Genesis chapter 48 is where we are. We'll be in chapters 48 and 49 this morning. And so please open your Bibles to Genesis 48. This is the Word of God. Sometime later, Joseph was told, "Your father is ill." So he took his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, along with him. When Jacob was told, "Your son Joseph has come to you," Israel rallied his strength and sat up on the bed. Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and there he blessed me and said to me, 'I am going to make you fruitful and will increase your numbers. I will make you a community of peoples, and I will give this land as an everlasting possession to your descendants after you.' Now then, your two sons, born to you in Egypt before I came to you here, will be reckoned as mine. Ephraim and Manasseh will be mine, just as Reuben and Simeon are mine. Any children born to you after them will be yours. In the territory they inherit, they will be reckoned under the names of their brothers. As I was returning from Padan, to my sorrow, Rachel died in the land of Canaan while we were still on the way, a little distance from Ephrath. So I buried her there beside the road to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem." When Israel saw the sons of Joseph, he asked, "Who are these?" "They are the sons God has given me here," Joseph said to his father. Then Israel said, "Bring them to me so I may bless them." Now Israel's eyes were failing because of old age, and he could hardly see. So Joseph brought his sons close to him, and his father kissed them and embraced them. Israel said to Joseph, "I never expected to see your face again, and now God has allowed me to see your children too." Then Joseph removed them from Israel's knees and bowed down with his face to the ground. And Joseph took both of them, Ephraim on his right toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh on his left toward Israel's right hand, and brought them close to him. But Israel reached out his right hand and put it on Ephraim's head, though he was the younger. And crossing his arms, he put his left hand on Manasseh's head, even though Manasseh was the firstborn. Then he blessed Joseph and said, "May the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has delivered me from all harm, may he bless these boys. May they be called by my name and the names of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and may they increase greatly upon the earth." When Joseph saw his father placing his right hand on Ephraim's head, he was displeased. So he took hold of his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. Joseph said to him, "No, my father, this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head." But his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He too will become a people, and he too will become great. Nevertheless, his younger brother will be greater than he, and his descendants will become a group of nations." He blessed them that day and said, "In your name will Israel pronounce this blessing. May God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh." So he put Ephraim ahead of Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, "I am about to die, but God will be with you and take you back to the land of your fathers, and to you as one who is over your brothers. I give the ridge of land I took from the Amorites with my sword and my bow." Then Jacob called for his sons and said, "Gather around so I can tell you what will happen to you in the days to come. Assemble and listen, sons of Jacob. Listen to your father Israel. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, the first sign of my strength, excelling in honor, excelling in power, turbulent as the waters. You will no longer excel. For you went up onto your father's bed, onto my couch, and defiled it. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Their swords are weapons of violence. Let me not enter their council. Let me not join their assembly. For they have killed men in their anger and hamstrung oxen as they pleased. Cursed be their anger so fierce and their fury so cruel. I will scatter them in Jacob and disperse them in Israel. Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. You are a lion's cub, O Judah. You return from the prey, my son. Like a lion, he crouches and lies down. Like a lioness, who dares to rouse him? The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his. He will tether his donkey to a vine, his colt to the choicest branch. He will wash his garments in wine, his robes in the blood of grapes. His eyes will be darker than wine, his teeth whiter than milk. Zebulun will live by the seashore and become a haven for ships. His border will extend toward Sidon. Issachar is a raw-boned donkey, lying down between two saddlebags. When he sees how good is his resting place and how pleasant is his land, he will bend his shoulder to the burden and submit to forced labor. Dan will provide justice for his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan will be a serpent by the roadside, a viper along the path that bites the horse's heels so that its rider tumbles backward. I look for your deliverance, O Lord. Gad will be attacked by a band of raiders, but he will attack them at their heels. Asher's food will be rich. He will provide delicacies fit for a king. Naphtali is a doe set free that bears beautiful fawns. Joseph is a fruitful vine. A fruitful vine near a spring whose branches climb over a wall. With bitterness, archers attacked him. They shot at him with hostility, but his bow remained steady. His strong arm stayed limber because of the hand of the mighty one of Jacob, because of the shepherd, the rock of Israel, because of your father's God who helps you, because of the Almighty who blesses you with blessings of the heavens above, blessings of the deep that lies below, blessings of the breast and womb. Your father's blessings are greater than the blessings of the ancient mountains, than the bounty of the age-old hills. Let all these rest on the head of Joseph, on the brow of the prince among his brothers. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning, he devours the prey. In the evening, he divides the plunder. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel. And this is what their father said to them when he blessed them, giving each the blessing appropriate to him. Then he gave them these instructions. I am about to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave in the field of Ephron the Hittite, the cave in the field of Machpelah near Mamre in Canaan, which Abraham bought as a burial place from Ephron the Hittite, along with the field. There Abraham and his wife Sarah were buried. There Isaac and his wife Rebekah were buried. There I buried Leah. The field and the cave in it were bought from the Hittites. When Jacob had finished giving instructions to his sons, he drew his feet up into the bed, breathed his last, and was gathered to his people. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. What we've just read is a very foreign thing to most people in our culture today. You have an old man about to die, and before he dies, he's going to give his blessing to his offspring. And he starts by giving his blessing to two of his grandchildren. Not his only two grandchildren, two of his grandchildren. Joseph's two sons, and he says something to Joseph that is just jarring to us, and that is, those two boys of yours, they're mine. That wasn't robbing Joseph of something that was elevating Joseph, because his two sons are now made joint heirs along with all of Joseph's siblings. Okay? He's saying they will be heirs on a level with you and your brothers. Their position is being exalted. So you have a very surprising decision by the grandpa to take two of the grandchildren and treat them differently from all the other grandchildren by treating them the same as his own sons. That is an honor, a blessing, a privilege for those two boys. So again, I mean, if you read that, it sounds like, you know, grandpa's taking away the grandchildren. No, that's not what's happening. Grandpa is giving them more than they normally would receive. They normally would have had to divide their father's share of the inheritance. Instead, they are going to get a share just like their father. So their father gets a share, and both of his boys get a share. But this isn't just talking about the inheritance of material things. This is talking about a legacy for generations to come. Because Jacob is saying some things about these individuals and about the future that is not just spun out of his imagination or out of his observation of things. Notice that when the boys are brought before him, after he's already said, the two boys who were born to you are going to be my sons, just as Reuben and Simeon are mine. But then verse 8, when Israel saw the sons of Joseph, he asked, who are these? Okay? So what Joseph said about those two boys wasn't based on the fact that he'd had such a wonderful time playing with the boys and they spent lots of time in Grandpa's tent and, you know, this is all good and he knew them really well. He could hardly see physically, but he could see spiritually. What he was seeing was what God had revealed to him about the future. Jacob, for all of his faults, for all of his sins, had grown closer and closer and closer to God. And he is now in these two chapters speaking the Word of God. He is a prophet, chosen by God, anointed by God, and speaking the Word of God concerning these individuals and concerning the future. And in these verses, we see, if you go back and read the footnotes or whatever, we're not going to have time to go through the whole list today. But if you look at what happens in the lives of these various sons of his and their descendants, the tribes that grew up from them, you'll see that indeed this comes to pass. The things he said about them are repeatedly borne out in the generations to come. How did he know that stuff? He was just saying what God told him to say. Sometimes we say things flippantly. And the Bible says that we will give an account for every idle word. We need to be careful what we say. We need to be careful not to swear, not to make oaths. When I was called for jury duty as a... goodness... is it possible they used to call people before they were 18? I think so, back in North Carolina, at least for local civil cases or whatever. I was called in and the lady asked me, you know, are you willing to swear on a Bible? And I said, no, I will affirm, but I'm not going to swear. And she said, what's the matter? Don't you believe the Bible? I said, no, ma'am, the reason I won't swear is because I do believe the Bible. And Jesus said, we're not supposed to take oaths and we're not supposed to swear. So I want to honor what Jesus says in that Bible by not swearing. I will affirm. I will solemnly affirm. Now, when we take seriously what God says, we have to take seriously what we say. We have to realize that our words have power and significance, and that God will hold us accountable for what we say. And one of the main things I've had to repent of on numerous occasions in my life is having said stuff I shouldn't have said. And I have profound regret. And I've asked God's forgiveness, and I know that God has forgiven me, but I still wish I could go back and undo it. Because there have been times that I've said things that were incredibly stupid. There are times I've said things that were dishonest. There are times that I have said things that were just thoughtless. But God in His mercy has also allowed me the privilege of not only preaching from the Scriptures, but at times being used to say things that had much greater significance than I even understood at the time. When I was a teenager, and I was trying to share the gospel at the Juvenile Evaluation Center in Swannanoa, North Carolina, there were three guys who we'd gone out to throw the frisbee because I'm trying to build a relationship so I can talk to them about the Lord. And one of them said, so what does it mean Jesus died for our sins? How many times do you get that kind of question from somebody? So I began trying to explain to him what it means the best I could. And I said, do you understand? And he said, no. And so for reasons I will never understand, I went back and tried to go through explaining the sacrificial system in the Old Testament and how it all pointed to Jesus. Because it was like that was my default position. I didn't know what else to do. So I went there and I explained about the sacrifices that God had ordained in the Old Testament and how all of those pointed to Jesus. And I said, do you understand? And he said, no. And I quickly prayed and said, Lord, help me. And I said, okay, let's suppose that you and two of your friends, because there were two guys there with him, I said, let's suppose that you and two of your friends you decided to sneak out of your houses in the middle of the night at like 2:00 in the morning. And you went down to the local junior high school and you climbed up on the roof and you broke in through a skylight and you did over $300 worth of damage inside the building. And his mouth dropped open and he said, you've been reading my file. I said, what do you mean? He said, the reason I'm in here is because me and two friends sneaked out of our houses at 2:00 in the morning and went down to the junior high school and got up on the roof and broke in through a skylight and we did over $300 worth of damage. Okay, now, it is safe to say I had his full attention at that point. And I was able to go on and talk with him about what would happen if you were brought before the judge and pronounced guilty because of what you'd done, but then the judge himself decided to take the punishment. He paid the fine so that you could be set free. And all of a sudden, this kid began to understand what we're talking about when we say that Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins, because the Holy Spirit opened his heart. Now, how did I know that? I didn't know I knew anything. God told me what he wanted me to say, and it wasn't in some voice so that I knew it was him. I was just trying to do his bidding. That's why I was there at JEC. And so those thoughts that came to me in that instance were from God. Not all my thoughts are from God. Some of them are from my own sinful nature, and I have to crucify them. I have to die to that. I have to take every thought captive to the Lordship of Christ. Years later, I was preaching on Cape Cod, and in the midst of my sermon, the Lord said, there's a person here who's struggling with the issue of creation versus evolution. You need to tell that person that they need to focus on Jesus, because once they know him, they won't be so concerned about creation versus evolution. And I thought, well, that doesn't fit anywhere in my sermon. And I kept preaching, and the Lord said, you need to stop right now and tell them that. So I stopped. I said, I don't know who this is for, but there's somebody here today who's struggling with the whole issue of creation versus evolution. And God is saying to you that you need to focus on Jesus, because once you know Him, you're not going to be concerned about creation versus evolution. And then I went right back to my sermon. I found out afterwards that there was a woman who was visiting that morning for the first time, not just at our church, but in church. She was an unchurched person, didn't go to church at all, ever, for any reason. And one of her friends from Alcoholics Anonymous had brought her to church, and as they pulled into the parking lot at our church, the woman who had not been to church said to her friend from AA, I'm coming out of friendship with you. But until somebody can help me with the whole question of creation versus evolution, I don't think I can get any further. They had gotten out of their car, walked in, sat down in the back row, hadn't talked to people, and that woman knew there was no way I could know. What was God doing? God was saying to her, I know you're here. I know what's troubling you. Listen to the message about Jesus. Got it? How did I know that? Just from years of walking with God and listening to Him. My third Sunday, I believe it was, in Atlanta, Georgia, pastoring a church there, I was in the midst of a wonderful sermon, carefully prepared, nicely outlined, and the Lord said to me, you need to tell about John so-and-so, a fellow in our church on Cape Cod. I thought, that doesn't fit anywhere in the sermon. The Lord told me three times, you need to tell about John so-and-so. So I just stopped. I said, you know, I'm reminded of a fellow who was in our church on Cape Cod, and I told the testimony of this fellow named John. And after I finished sharing his testimony, I thought, you know, that has nothing to do with what I was preaching about. And I had to kind of, well, in any case, and I went back to the text and tried to finish my sermon. I got to the end of the sermon. I gave an invitation for people to come forward, and a bunch of people came forward. I went down and I'm going along the line, getting their names, greeting them, welcoming them, and they're sharing, you know, I want to join the church, or I would like to give my life to Christ. And we're going along, and I come to this one young woman who's standing there, and I said, hello. And she said, I'm Patty's sister. What meant zip to me. I'm thinking, who's Patty? You know who Patty was? John's wife. John's wife. The wife of the guy who I told about in the middle of my sermon, when I didn't want to tell that because it had nothing to do with the sermon, but it had everything to do with what God was doing that day. That young woman had just moved to Atlanta. It was her first weekend in town. And she had gone out and misbehaved the night before and woke up the next morning feeling guilty and decided, I need to go to church. And so she looked in the phone book for the nearest Baptist church. Because even though she wasn't saved, she was Baptist. Okay? And it was our church. And so she came to our church knowing nothing about the area, nothing about the church, nothing about me, no idea that I would have any connection with her whatsoever. And so she's sitting there and I'm preaching from the Gospels about how Jesus knows you and knows everything about you. And she's thinking, I don't even know if there's a God. But if there is a God, why should I believe that He knows about me and cares about me? And at that point, I said, I'm reminded of the story of a fellow in our church on Cape Cod whose name was John so-and-so. And it's an unusual name, I'll tell you that. Not the John part, but the last name. And when she heard that, God was saying to her, I am real and I am here, and I do know everything about you, and I care about you. Now, the reason I'm telling you that is because I want you to understand this stuff we read about in Scripture is not just kind of like, well, I don't know if that's real. Because I've never seen anything like that. Well, I have. Been there, done that. The reason these words had power was because they were the Word of God. Jesus says if you have faith, you can say to a mountain, get up and be cast into the sea, and it will obey you. Well, man, why don't we just say, chapel, be built, and poof, there it is. Because what's the faith in? It's not having faith in yourself. It's not having faith in faith. It's having faith in Him. And so if what you are speaking is what God is saying, then it's going to happen. If God says for that mountain to be cast into the sea, then you can speak what God says and it will be done. But when God tells us not to take His name in vain, one of the implications of that is that we don't say, well, the Lord said, when it's not the Lord. Be very careful. I told you I've had to repent of things I said that I wished I hadn't. Not when I pretended to be saying something on God's behalf, but simply when I spoke carelessly. Often when I was feeling insecure and wanting to make a favorable impression on someone else. And, oh, I wish I could take those words back. Let me tell you something. God's Word is alive. And it's powerful. And it's sharper than a two-edged sword. And I will tell you one more story from my own life of how God surprised me by giving me something to say that I didn't plan. It surprised me when it came out of my... Well, I'll give you two more stories. Some of you have heard these. But I mean, God is reminding me of it, and I feel like I need to share it because you need to know this is real stuff. This happens. When I was in college, I helped Billy Graham's oldest daughter and her husband move to Florida. After we'd gotten the furniture in the house, we went out to clean up the back of the rental truck. Stefan and I and two of their little kids were there in the truck. Stefan Nelson, his oldest, and Bear Jett, his second child. And we had just about finished when suddenly, as is not uncommon in Florida, it began to rain, and it began to rain hard. And there's a metal roof on that truck, and it's pouring down rain. And we had been working all day, didn't have our stuff, our own personal stuff unpacked. It was not a convenient time to get wet. It was right before a meal. Gigi was in there fixing the supper for us. And Stefan was like, oh, great. And I said, well, let's just pray and ask the Lord to make it stop. Now, I don't usually do that, but that's what just came out. And he said, yeah, right. And I said, no, really. And he said, well, you feel free. So I started praying, hoping that it would stop while I was praying. Okay, because then it would really look like there was a correlation. And so I'm praying, and I kind of, the rain outlasted my prayer. And Stefan got one of the moving blankets, put it up over his head, got his kids on either side of him, and said, okay, let's get ready to go. I said, Stefan, where's your faith? I put my foot out the back of the truck, and the rain went, totally stopped, instantaneously. Only time in my life I've ever seen anything like that. Don't think, Pastor Wood's suggesting, everywhere he goes, he just hits the water and it parts. No, I get wet, I've fallen down in the mud, This was for the benefit of those children. This was for their benefit. The rain absolutely turned off like a faucet. We walked in totally dry. And as the kids ran in, they ran ahead. Stefan drops the blanket. And we went down the ramp to the back door. We got to the house. Stefan motioned for me to go ahead. I motioned for him to go ahead. He went in. I stepped in and the rain went right back on. How cool is that? How awesome. Amazing. You know, let me tell you, it was very encouraging for me too. But that's not because Pastor Wood is so amazing. No, it's because God is so amazing, and God wanted Pastor Wood to know it, and God wanted Stefan to know it, and God wanted those children to know it, and God wants you to know it. Now, I'm telling you about something that happened over 40 years ago. So it's not like, this just happens to me everywhere I go, a miracle a day. No. Okay? It's not like that. But let me tell you, in a lifetime, I've seen a lot of miracles. And you need to know that this is not make-believe. These are not fables. These are not myths. This is real. And that's why when God spoke this word through Jacob, it had power and significance, is because he was speaking God's word. And in just a moment, we're going to get to the hub of what that's about. But I got to tell you one more story, because I felt like the Lord told me to tell you this story. I was in Atlanta, and a man called me on the phone threatening me. He was not a member of our church, but he was threatening me that he was going to sue me and sue our church if we did what God's word required us to do. And I said, I'm sorry. I know this is difficult for you, but I have to warn you on the authority of God's word that if you try and get between the church doing what God commands and your daughter, who was needing church discipline, God is going to smite you. I didn't go home and tell my wife. I didn't go tell my staff. I didn't tell anybody about what I'd said. I just said what God gave me to say. That man got on the phone and called a bunch of the leaders in our church and told them what I had just said, and was dead within 48 hours. And suddenly, the leaders in my church wanted to do whatever God says. You understand? When we're talking about the Word of God, we're talking about something very serious. And we need to take God's Word seriously, because it's life to those who believe and it's death to those who don't. Now, in these chapters, what he says has all kinds of layers of fulfillment. But I want you to go to verse 8 of chapter 49. Chapter 49, verse 8. Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. You are a lion's cub, O Judah. You return from the prey, my son. Like a lion, he crouches and lies down. Like a lioness, who dares to rouse him? The scepter, verse 10, will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his. Who's he talking about? He's talking about Jesus. Does he know that? No. Does God know that? Yes. God is speaking through Jacob about Jesus, who is the heir to the throne, and the obedience of the nations will be his. He is King of kings and Lord of lords, and he will reign forever. And you and I need to understand that Jacob didn't understand what he was saying. Jacob didn't get the full picture. He didn't know what it was all about. But God knew exactly what the plan was, and that it would be through the line of Judah. Remember Judah? We've already got the story of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. That's already happened. The child through whom Judah would go on to be the ancestor of the ruler, that child's already been born. But it was an embarrassment. It was a shameful thing. And God was at work in order to bring about something magnificent, a Savior who came to save sinners. That is why every word of God is precious. Because it's true. God breathed the Scriptures. They are absolutely trustworthy. And they all point us to Jesus, the one that God sent, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb who came to save. His word is true. His word will change your life. Trust Him. Obey Him. And allow Him to speak His word through you. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the truth of Your word. We thank You that heaven and earth will pass away, but Your word endures forever. Thank You for preserving the Scriptures for us. Thank You that because You have kept Your word and people were willing to sacrifice their lives in order for us to have Your word, we can now, with confidence, lay hold of Your promises and watch You do what You have said. We give You thanks. We give You praise. In Jesus' name, amen.